the end. Don't you wish it was the end? No. Well, last week we talked about the end and what it might look like and what happens and why it's important to even think about the end. And this great expression that early believers used to say to one another, do you remember what it was? Begins with an M. What?
Maranatha.
Maranatha. Yeah. So it was this expression that said that basically explains that God is coming. Christ is coming back. He's coming back. And it was this vital thing that they realized and recognized every day they lived, that Christ will return. And I think over all these years, we've forgotten about that. We've forgotten that the end will come, and someday we're going to be held accountable for the way we live our lives. And that is something that I think, particularly in our society today, that we don't care that much because of that YOLO expression. You only live once, so just do whatever you want to do. And if it has effect on somebody else, oh, well, you know, you just move on. And you only live once, so you do what you want to do when you want to do it and how you want to do it and live the life you want to live and how you want to live it. But guess what? There is. God doesn't want us to live outside of His will and His desire for our lives. And many of us have become people that are satisfied with living lives contrary to the life He would have for us. And you may say, how do I know the life that God wants me to live? Well, it comes down to this. It comes down to stepping out in faith and trusting Him and embracing Him as your Lord and your Savior, but also getting into the Scriptures and getting to understand the Scriptures and becoming a part of a community of faith that will help grow and enrich you and challenge you and inspire you and hold you accountable. That's one word that we don't really talk too much about, is accountability. I wonder, who are you accountable to? Who am I accountable to? We should ask ourselves that question. Like, when I'm going down the wrong path, who can step into my life and say, hey, Colby, where are you going? What are you doing? It doesn't make any sense. You're not lining up with what the Scriptures talk about. Because we can all go in the wrong direction, right? But we need people in the community of faith that can bring us back in and say, hey, you know, this is tough. You're going to have to work through this, and you're going to have to repent of this. And we don't like to hear that we're wrong. Does anyone like to hear when they're wrong? You're wrong. Hardly anybody likes to hear that. So, behold, I am coming. This comes from Revelation 22, 12 through 13. And this is the last book in Revelation. And it says this, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Two things will happen. A few things will happen, but there will be a judgment, and there will be heaven, and there will be hell. And some of us would like to not believe that there is such a thing as hell, because it's not pleasant. And we say, well, if God is so good, why would he allow hell to actually be in existence? It was through choice and through the choices that we made that we've come to this place where that is one destination and then there is the other destination of heaven. And when we pass from this life, we are going to be held accountable. But behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And it's not by works that we are saved. It's through faith that we are saved. Did you hear that? But it's by our works that we show that we are fallen and have fallen in love with Jesus and are following after him. So the way we live our lives, the way in which we treat other people and love other people, shape our faith and shape the reality of our faith and what it really is. But we come to this place where there's this judgment, the judgment seat. And although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's talking about those that are poor and less fortunate than us that we love and care for and take care of. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. resurrection of the righteous. Are you right with God? Am I right with God? What does that look like, and why is it important, and why does it have any significance on the way I live my life right now? Some of us have fallen into this trap that we're fine with living outside of what God we know is right according to God. And when we fall into that place, we are not moving toward righteousness and holiness or sanctification. What we're moving toward our own selfish demise, and we don't even know it. We come to this place where we've rationalized our sinful behavior, and our sinful behavior has now consumed us in such a way that we've justified our actions, and our actions are wrong, and we know they're wrong, yet we continue to live the lifestyle that we live, and when we pass from this life, there will be a judgment, and there will be the bema seat, which is when those that have passed, we will be held accountable, but the bema seat is when we will be judged for what we've done and haven't done in this life. And what that means is those that are believers will be judged like that, and crowns will be presented and all this other stuff. And those that have not, that have passed this judgment seat, the great white throne of judgment seat, will be a time when Christ sits at the throne and judges. Did they follow me? Did they believe in me? Did they surrender to me? This stuff's not easy to talk about because it's not popular. If you were to Google popular topics for sermons, I'm pretty sure it wouldn't be talking about end times and the different types of tribulation, who believes this, and like pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and then we get into amillennial, post-millennial, pre-millennial, all this stuff, and we go, what is this guy talking about this morning? Because a lot of us haven't really thought about the end times. But there will be an end. An end to what we know as this life. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. For the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Did you hear that? The things done in the body, whether good or bad. Our flesh, our sinful fleshly desires often have a tendency to make us do and move us toward things that we shouldn't do and shouldn't be acting out in. And for some reason, we continue to do it, even though we know and we've been convicted by the Spirit that it's wrong and that the lifestyle is wrong, but we keep doing it anyway. God wants to grab hold of all of who we are, not just bits and pieces, but all of who we are, and start to reshape and transform. And this metamorphosis process will take place, and we'll become something new. When we can actually say, the old is gone, the new has come. And I don't want that old stuff anymore. I don't want that old baggage, that old debris, that old stuff that holds me back from what God actually wants me to be. I don't want it anymore. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. I want more of God and less of me. Lord, may I decrease and may you increase. When was the last time you prayed that? Here's some things I want to break down here. And I have the scripture references there for you. And I did put an insert in the bulletin for you to follow if you'd like. But incorruptible crown, run a faithful race. We are called to run a faithful race. We are not called to run a race that is. If you've ever run a race, I don't know what race you've run, but I'm sure you may have tried to run a race. You may not have finished, but if you've ever run a race to try to finish, you want to do your best. You want to run a faithful race. Run in such a way that you win the race, that you win the prize. Don't run the race in such a way that you falter and fall short and then you pass out and drop dead. Run a race. You must train in order to run a great race, right? Part of training spiritually is to get into the Word and get around believers that will challenge you. And I think one of the things that we've done in our North American Christianity is we have watered down the faith in such a way that we've basically said, Sunday morning is the only time we ever need to gather. And what that does is it annihilates community. The church is not what the church is supposed to be because we've been satisfied with coming for an hour or an hour and 15 minutes or an hour and a half and said, well, I put my time in. I'm good now. I feel really good. I'll have a great week this week. Well, what if it's like this? What if when we come on Sunday, it's not just about that because some guy just speaks to you? Did you know the church wasn't set up just for a sermon and some music? The church was set up to transform lives. Jesus didn't say, and on this rock I will build my church, because he said, it might be good to gather one time Sunday morning for a few minutes, and then the rest of the week do nothing and don't follow me, don't read the Bible, don't get in community, because then it will be okay. No. The church gathered together daily, and they met the needs of one another, and people were constantly being saved. I told you. People were being saved daily. There was this incredibly powerful move of the Spirit. And we are now satisfied with gathering on Sunday and pretending like the Spirit's moving in our life. Yikes. What have we become? What have we become? We're not who God has called us out to be. We have become satisfied with absolute mediocrity. And some of you may go, I'm not a mediocre person. I'm a diligent worker. I do great things. I accomplish great things in my life. And what? Is that what it's about? It's about being diligent in our faith and trusting God with things that we just normally can't trust anybody with. It's about being people that step out in faith and take faith-filled risks to glorify God. And some of us are satisfied with a life that's the same every single day. And there's no change, there's no transformation. And it's just the same lukewarm life that we've always lived. God's calling us out to live different, to live different, to be different, to be light, not to be darkness, to be light. Some of us are walking in darkness and pretending like we're living in light. It's time to stop being phony, and it's time to start living this powerful, light-filled life that nobody can misunderstand, that we are living in light and not in darkness. Yeah, this is a call out. This is a call out to all of us that we need to be different. And it's not comfortable living by faith and not by sight. You can see the... You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind, right? That's like faith. We got to run a faithful race. There's a crown of rejoicing. Share their faith. This crown of rejoicing that will be presented is those who share their faith. And then a crown of righteousness. Love his returning. Anticipate his returning. And this crown of righteousness. Man, God, I cannot wait for you to return. I'm going to live my life like you're returning tomorrow. And I'm going to live such a faith-filled life that I know when I meet you face to face that, God, you're going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it's not going to be, depart from me, for I knew you not. I think some of us might hear that. All these chimes and bells. And then there's this crown of glory. So you may have wondered, what are these crowns anyway? Well, these are what the crowns are. This crown of glory, faithful pastors. This is tough. Man, I pray I get that crown someday. Do you know the enemy wants me to fall flat on my face? I sure hope you're praying for me. I know I'm praying for you. You need to be praying for me because, man, if the enemy can get the stronghold of somebody that's supposed to be shepherding the church, some of you know from experience that it is not a pretty sight. It can devastate entire people groups. The enemy wants nothing more than to break apart families, to break apart the community of faith, which is a family. And however he can do it, he's going to do it. Then there's the crown of life, those who suffer martyrdom. This generation we're in now, the highest percentage of martyrdom in the history of the church. It's incredible how many people are being martyred even right now as we stand here. So what will heaven be like anyway? I'm sure you've asked this question. What will heaven be like? I want to know what heaven will be like. Well, I think sometimes because of the media and everything else over the years and the 16th chapel and all the paintings and everything, we get this picture of what heaven will be like. And we think it's going to be boring and bald babies with big bellies and harps and little wings. I don't know about you, but man, I don't think that's the idea of heaven, is it? Hey, look at that little bald baby floating by. Right? I mean, I love babies. But if heaven is just a bunch of bald, fat babies with little wings and giant harps, I think God's a little more creative than that, don't you? God cares. Did you know he's been preparing a place for you and for me? Did you know he's been preparing a place that his mansions have multiple rooms, and he's preparing a place for us? Over 2,000 years ago, he said that he is preparing a place. How cool. I wonder what my room's going to look like. I know he knows what I'm a fan of and things and what I really enjoy and love. And imagine the perfect father preparing a place for you. Not your earthly father, but the perfect father preparing a place for you. He knows you inside and out. He knows what you're about, and he's preparing a place for you and for me. Wow. I can't wait to see that place. I once had a friend tell me, he said, "Colby, I've lived a really messed up life. And you know what? I don't care when I get to heaven if I'm in a mansion or in a cardboard box. At least I'm there, man." And I said, "Listen, man, no. All your past junk and debris, God eradicates that. It doesn't matter how wicked or gross or disgusting you were in the past. It's a matter of what God has done for you and for me now, and what he's done in the past for us now. And that's what matters. And we're pure. We're both pure because of him. It's not because of anything we can do that will make us any more pure. But these crowns will be presented because out of our faithfulness, we can't help but overflow with what God wants us to do and desires us to do in our lives. So what will heaven be like? God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there are some cults that talk about the new heaven and the new earth, and they say, well, there is not really a heaven. There's a new heaven and a new earth, so we will live on this earth, and this will be our new this will be a new place of residence. Well, I don't know for certain what heaven's going to completely be like, but we see it all over the scriptures, and we can see what heaven will be like, but I don't know heaven in its entirety. But what I do know is God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Revelation 21:1. He makes all things new. You will never suffer again. How many of you have suffered in your life, in this life right now? Every one of us could easily go, yes, I have suffered. I have suffered so much in this life, so many different ways and so many different times. And I've suffered in ways that some people don't even understand. We can all say things like that. But heaven, what would it be like? We will not suffer. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. But he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Wow. It doesn't say there won't be tears. What does it say? He will wipe every tear. There may be tears, but he's going to wipe them, and those tears will flee, and there is no more need for tears. I was recently at a funeral, and I had a real tough time sitting in my seat listening to what this individual is speaking about. He basically said, in front of this hurting, pain-filled group of people, he said, you know what? As long as you've been baptized, there's no need to fear. Everybody's saved. It doesn't matter what God you believe in, doesn't matter who you believe in, doesn't matter what. And I'm sitting in my seat, and I had someone real close to me sitting next to me. I'm going, I'm about to stand up, man. I'm about to stand up. I can't deal with this anymore. And I'm cringing. I'm shaking in my seat. Stop it, stop it, stop it. I'm like, I can't. I mean, it bothered me because I knew the pain and the hurt of the community that was there. And a lot of them didn't know anything about who God was. And it hurt me to the core because I knew that there could be this beautiful message of hope and love and peace and joy. No matter what that person in the box had done with their life or where they were from a spiritual perspective, it may have been too late for them. But we are still here. And we're not saved by baptism. We're not set free by baptism. We're set free by the blood of the Lamb. That is Jesus' death on the cross. And his resurrection has set us free from the bondage and captivity of sin. Thank you, God. Just wanted to clarify a little bit. Because I think there's some confusion. But there won't be any more pain, fear, worry, stress, hunger, sickness, headaches, loneliness, war, AIDS, famine, genocide, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, natural disasters. There won't be any more of that. The old order of things will diminish and the new comes. And this old junk and debris that we carry so frequently will be gone. What will heaven be like? Wow. You will live with God forever. We will live with God forever. And you may say, what does that even mean? I don't even know if I know God in this life. But if you do know God, you know that God has your best interest in mind. He has what's best for you. He wants to give good gifts. He's the heavenly Father. He's not your earthly dad who definitely failed you. I know I fail my kids far too frequently. None of us is perfect. We've all messed up if we're parents. If you're an aunt or an uncle, you've messed up with your niece and nephews. But the great thing is we serve a perfect heavenly Father. And you will live with God forever. How amazing is that? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 21:3. God will reside with us and we with him, and we will be his people. We will be his children. We are his children. If we are in the faith, we are his children. It's not just about intellectually saying, yeah, I believe God exists. I meet a lot of people like that believe God exists. It's not just about believing God exists. It's about actually embracing the Lord as the love of your life. That sounds weird, doesn't it, when you can't see the love of your life? You're like, but you don't understand. I have a love of my life, and it's the person sitting next to me right now. And I can't think of anybody else that I love more than that. Well, I want you to think about that person that you love, the person you love the most in this life. And I want you to multiply the love that you feel for that person by 500,000, 500 million. Just keep going. The number just keep going. That's how much God loves you and me. I think we kind of fail because we try to figure out how to love people in this life, and our love is imperfect. God's love is unconditional and perfect. And this unconditional, beautiful love, which transcends human understanding, we can understand this unconditional love more and more in our day-to-day life. Enter through the narrow gate. Before I go to this particular passage, I want to say this, that no one can look at God and live. Because Moses said, show me your glory. And in the Old Testament, the high priest could not even go into the Holy of Holies, which was in the temple. He could not go into the Holy of Holies but once a year. And they tied a string around him in case he died so they could drag him back out. They took their faith serious. They took it serious. And we like to kind of try to manipulate things, and when someone passes from this life, what makes it really easy for us, like if we're at a funeral or memorial service, we'll say, oh, they're in a much better place. Really? What was their life like? How'd they live? What was God doing in their life? I cannot tell you how many people that I've done the memorial service for their loved one, and I asked them, what was their spiritual life like? What was their faith journey like? And I hear more often than not, it was a quiet faith. It was one, they didn't really talk about it. What does that say? Because, man, if you're a Red Sox fan, you've been talking about the Red Sox like a mad freak. If you have a family, you talk about your family more often than anything else. And it may be for the bad. It may be for the good, but you find yourself talking about the people that you're closest to quite frequently. Would you agree with that? So, okay, if that's the case, then what would hinder us from talking about the one that has come and saved us and set us free from the bondage and captivity of sin and delivered us? And we fail to ever bring them up in any dialogue. Instead, we talk about our bouncing baby boy or girl, and we talk about our teenage kids, and we talk about our grown kids and our grandkids, and we talk about our nieces and nephews and our loved ones that we don't really love that much right now because we're having troubles with them. And we talk about them, and they overflow and overwhelm our conversations. And where's God in the midst of all that? Oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I cannot talk about God. I'm too scared. I'm too afraid. It's something I can't do. A lot of people say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Evangelism is basically sharing, connecting with people and talking to them about the God that saved you. That's evangelism. And you may say, I can't do that. It's too scary. But we find it very simple to talk about our family and friends, right? In the scriptures it says, I am a friend of God. He knows my name. Have you ever thought about your relationship with God as being a friend of God? Because he knows your name. He not only knows your name, he knows everything about you. He loves every part of who you are unconditionally. He has crazy, crazy love for you. And then we don't talk about him. We don't read about him. He's not a part of our day-to-day dialogue. He's not a part of our day-to-day life. But we come on Sunday. Yes. I'm a Sunday morning guy. And I come on Sunday. Woo. Is it really enough? Is it really enough? And we have busy lives, right? But it's about priority. It's about priorities. We make time for our family and friends. We have love and compassion for our family and friends. Yet, where's God in all that? So enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So how do we find a road that leads to life? That enter through that small gate. We search, but it's not just that. We come to the place where we embrace. When we embrace the Lord as our God and our Savior, and when we embrace Him, then that searching and seeking becomes a natural part of our day-to-day life. And this word disciple, we become a true disciple because disciple means learner. Do you know what a disciple is? A learner? If we stop learning, we stop growing. If we stop growing, then we become stagnant. If we become stagnant, then we get corrupt. And if we get corrupt, then we move away from God. Don't you want to move toward God in this beautiful river and flow down that river? Now, I remember when I was going down the Colorado River, I was blessed to be able to go whitewater rafting down the Colorado River. And it was amazing. And I had a bunch of teenagers with me, and that was crazy. But we're going down these rapids. And it was beautiful. I mean, the power of the river flowing and bouncing over these and seeing people flip. That was kind of cool. But it showed the power. The power of the river was on display. And when they hit the class 5 rapids, those rapids were so rough that, I mean, people were just flipping all over the place. Don't put your feet down. You get stuck in a rock. Keep them floating up. So you're going down and you see people just floating by you. You're trying to grab them. You want to grab them by the back and pull them into the raft. That's like a lifeboat, isn't it? We're flowing down the river, and the river of life, we're flowing down the river of life, and we got to pull these people into the raft. And instead, we're letting them float by and float down and get stuck in the rock and drown. We need to be called out for real. We're not here for a game. This life that we're living, this faith that we're living, this love that we have, it needs to overflow. Beauty of it all. God wants all of us, not just bits and pieces. And we've become bits and pieces. That's what our faith has become, bits and pieces. I'll give God this, but not this. I'm going to take this. I'm not going to talk about him, but I'll pretend I follow him on Sunday. And then Monday, I'll go back to my work, and I'll curse out people and do whatever. And then maybe I don't curse out people, but maybe I kind of live a kind of pure life, but I don't really read the Bible. I don't really pray. I don't really get together with a community of faith. I don't really do that all week, but on Sunday I do. You get what I'm getting at? It can't just be a Sunday morning thing because there's so much more beauty that you just haven't discovered, that I haven't discovered, that we haven't discovered. There's so much more. The final judgment. The great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as reckoned in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Whoa, that doesn't seem fair, does it? That seems way too scary. But what is justice? What is being just? It's if we're wrong, we're held accountable to what we've done wrong. And we are judged according to that. But this is the sweetness of it all. All right? This is the sweetness of it all. Is that in the midst of all the messed up stuff, Christ died for you and for me and set us free. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It doesn't sound good. I am not trying to scare anybody, but when we talk about the end times, this is what's written in the scriptures. Freaky, but true. Scary, but real. I'm going to close it out with a few of these. I want you to look and see what the scriptures say about the end times. Christ returns. The dead in Christ rise. Christians are raptured. Believers rewarded. 7-year tribulation. The battle of Armageddon. Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit. Christ returns to earth for 1,000-year reign. And the great white throne judgment takes place. So, what does this all mean for us? I think the basic summary could be this. If we're born once, we die twice. If we're born twice, we die once. You get that? What I mean is, if we're born, all of us have been born because we're sitting here, right? So we're born once. We need to be born again. And that term has been misused and misunderstood over the years. But being born again means I am embracing Christ as my Lord, my Savior, my God today because I need to follow the way today, not tomorrow because I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I had a relative die recently, and he was 63 years old. And you may think that's old, but it wasn't old. It was tough. It was tough to see what happened with the family and with the friends. It was difficult. A friend recently shared that a 29-year-old died, was driving their vehicle, just got married, was driving their vehicle, and a deer hit the car, and he died. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. The question is, what are we doing today? Where are we at today? What is our spiritual life like now? What if Christ did come back tomorrow? The early believers, that's how they lived. They lived their lives in such a way that every day they realized and recognized that it could be their last day, that Christ could return tomorrow. What if Christ returns in 5 minutes? What if tomorrow at your workplace, you're working and you're doing what you typically do at your work, and all of a sudden Christ returns, and then the guy next to you, boop, where'd they go? What just happened there? And why am I still here? I don't know if that, it says that's what it's going to do. Someone will be in the field and we'll be picking grain, and someone's going to pop and disappear. One lady's going to be doing something and the other lady's going to disappear. Right? Where are we at spiritually? Very important question. And what is God doing in our lives now? And how are we moving forward in our faith? If we're stagnant, we got to get right with God. Let's not be a bacteria-filled swamp. Let's be a beautiful flowing river that we can actually, people can drink from that beautiful river, right? I'm going to share one last story and then I'm concluding. I went hiking when I was 12 years old. It was the first major, major hike I did. Hiked up 2 mountains in one day. And as we were coming down, it was quite cold, but there was this flowing river. It was frigid. It was mid-October, and we're hiking down the mountain. And I was challenged to jump into the river. I took the plunge. Reluctantly. But you know what happened? Right when I hit that water, I was so cold. It was such a rush. It was just overflowing with like tingles and And I was in my underwear too. You didn't need to know that, but I just thought I'd throw that out there. I didn't have a swimsuit that day. But I am in there, and I am getting out of the water, and I instantly feel just tingles flowing through my fingertips, my toes, my entire body, because I was freezing, but I was so filled with, wow, that was a rush, man. That was incredible. That was amazing. You want to live like that every day? And I'm not saying every day is going to be a rush and like you're going to have adrenaline rush every day with God. But you will, if you walk by faith and not by sight, the Spirit will empower you and infuse you with life that you've never had before. I don't know if some of you really believe that. The Spirit will infuse you in such a way that you'll just be like, woo! I can do this. No matter what comes my way, I can overcome. Because we can overcome and we can be far greater than we are now. We can be far more pure and far more beautiful and far more joy-filled than we are now. So what is it? Where is it we are? Have we dove into the water and experienced that incredible rush of joy that can only overflow from the Spirit? Let's pray. Lord God, as we gather here this morning, I ask God that, Lord, if there are some of us that are truly wrestling with what we believe and the faith that we have, and we've been living a mediocre faith and just one that is just on occasion I'll get involved in community. But God, I ask, Lord, that it won't be an afterthought, God, that we just come to church on occasion on a Sunday morning and just say, oh, that was nice, and walk away. Lord, I ask that your Spirit will move in us and pierce our hearts and transform us from within. May the metamorphosis process continue today and continue for the rest of our lives every single day. May we live like the end is near, but be so joy-filled because of that end, Lord, because we know what's going to happen in the end, and we know where we're going to be. And Lord, I just ask God that we will seek purity and holiness and righteousness. And Lord, that we will truly move toward you, not in our own selfish demise, Lord, but that we will discover the joy that overflows from our heart and our mind and our soul. And Lord, allow us to be a people that discover you more deeply and more profoundly every day of our lives in every way, God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through you. And some would say that that is exclusive. And Lord, maybe it is, but God, you said it in your scriptures, and God, I can't help but believe that by no other name that we are saved. God, some of us need to take time and reflect on who you are in us and who we need to become. And Lord, may we do that now. In the name of Jesus.